Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm not asking for sympathy or anything like that, but I can't stand it when I'm in a church and the man of God comes up to take the pulpit and he acts like he doesn't want to be there, or he doesn't care about the people that he's getting ready to preach to, and he doesn't believe in the message that he's getting ready to say. But got in here early today, and I was fine, but come around 7:30, man, I got sick, and in a big way. I don't know what's wrong, but we'll do our best to get through here. But if you could just give me a little courtesy there if I'm not, you know, acting too great. But boy, the Lord's come down and healed me before, you know, while I was preaching, and then you go back to the office and get ready to study for that night, and you feel terrible all over again, you know, preach with strep throat and pneumonia and things that would usually keep you out of the pulpit, but God's been gracious. But I'm praying that He'll do the same thing today. I'm just really not feeling well. But we're going to start reading out of Philippians chapter 3, and we're also going to read in chapter 4. Now, I don't know if you were here on Wednesday night, you know, as tradition holds, it seems like there was a great number of you that were not here on Wednesday night for no, you know, but anyway, I preached off the text in 1 Peter chapter 5 where we are to cast all of our cares on Him because He cares for us. And what I was mainly trying to emphasize or get the point across that I felt the Lord burden my heart so badly about is the fact that instead of casting those things onto the only one that can do anything about it, what we do instead is we try to carry them ourselves. And all we do is wear ourselves out. And I've seen a lot of people give up on God altogether just because they will not obey that verse and everything that that verse is saying. Well, I really prayed and asked the Lord if He would allow me to preach that message again this morning, and it wasn't going to happen. But He led me along some lines of something I preached, and I believe it was real long ago. But it's right along those same lines, and I never thought about putting these two messages together. They would have been really good on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night. But I just want to encourage you, if you weren't here, maybe you want to get that CD or listen to it online. But we're going to go along those lines again, only in just a little bit different way. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." I want you to notice that. We are to have no confidence whatsoever in our flesh. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, I'm going to read, you ain't got to turn there, but in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And what that verse is saying is, listen, you know, God's going to tell us some things in His Word about how to be a successful saint. And if we'll just do them instead of just knowing about them, it will do us more good than we can possibly imagine. But if we refuse to obey what He very clearly tells us in His Word, then we can just imagine how much trouble we're going to heap upon ourselves. Okay. Now, I really believe that the Lord has made it as easy as He possibly could for us to be able to be successful in our spiritual lives, folks. I mean, I know we've got opposition. We're going to talk about it here in a minute. But He has done everything in His power. Now think about that. Everything in His power so that we could be able to succeed in our Christian walk. And yet so many times, even verses that we're extremely familiar with, we'll push them aside and we'll just limp through life thinking we've got to make it on our own. It does not have to be that way. Amen. I'm going to preach to you for a little while here this morning on the folly of the flesh. And Brother Streeter, if you'd pray for the service, I'd appreciate it. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, brother. Now, there's a lot of people that are very well known because of their greatness in certain areas of their life. Okay? For instance, if I say Michael Jordan, what's the first thing that you think of? Basketball. Why? Because he was amazing at it. Amen. If I say Joe Montana, what do you immediately think of? Football. Amen. Why? Because he was so good at it. And if I say the name John Wayne, what's the first thing you think of? Cowboy, westerns, man, movie stars, shooting everybody up. I mean, that's. And if I say Albert Einstein, what do you think of? Intelligence. You know, somebody's really got their act together as far as intellectually. So all you have to do is simply say those people's names, and their abilities and their greatness in those areas immediately come to mind. I mean, all of those people are greatly admired and they're highly respected because of their diligence and their dedication in those specific areas. All we've got to do is just mention a sport, man, and the name's right there. And if the truth would be told, that's the way that we want to be seen in our spiritual lives. That's the way we want to be viewed as Christians. Amen? I mean, we want to be spiritual powerhouses, don't we? Spiritual dynamos. I mean, spiritual standouts. I mean, we want to be people that are viewed by others as a Christian that's diligent and dedicated and committed and consecrated and sold out and single-eyed for Christ. I mean, that's the type of thing that we want people to think of us when they just mention Christianity. They say, hey, Christianity. Oh, man, Jason Kincaid, that guy's as sold out as he could possibly be. That's what we desire. I mean, nobody's spiritual aspirations are for them to be lukewarm and complacent. Amen? Nobody desires to be apathetic or to be looked at as somebody that's indifferent when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, if I were to take a show of hands and I'd say, well, whose spiritual role models is Judas or Lot's wife? Probably nobody's going to raise their hand. If I say, what about King Saul? What about Achan? What about Ahab and Jezebel? Anybody want to be just like them? What about Demas? What about Lucifer? I mean, they're all people that had all the potential to live for God. God dealt with them, did everything that He could possibly do to cause them to live right. But nobody wants to be a failure like that. But we want all of those powerful verses that were said of people like Paul to be verses that would apply to us. Okay, verses like Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. In other words, this is the only thing on my priority list. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's my only interest in life. That's the only thing that I pursue, and I pursue it with all of my heart, he's saying. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, he said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. In other words, I mean, without taking this out of context, I mean, he was saying, listen, I strive to be a Christian and to further the kingdom of God as much as anybody else in this world ever has or ever will. Amen. I don't frustrate the grace of God that he bestowed upon my life, but I use it to the best of my ability. I'd like that to be said of me. Amen. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that when the Emperor Nero was getting ready to cut off his head and he was getting ready to pass from this life into the next, here's what he said. This is his spiritual epitaph. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Notice the confidence that he had. Man, I've done everything that the Lord wanted me to do. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I've strived as hard as I could to live for God. And because I've given myself in that way, I know what to expect when I stand before God. And I know the kind of rewards that I'm going to receive because of my diligence. How many of you like to have that said about you? But how many of you know that even though that's the desire of our spirit, that is not the desire of our flesh? I mean, if I was to ask everybody, hey, would you like that to be said of you? I mean, if you're here and you're saved, you'd say, yeah, I want those verses to be said about me. But I can guarantee you that your flesh doesn't want that to be said about your life. That may be our spiritual aspirations, but our flesh is going to do everything in its power to fight against those things and to try to keep those things from ever coming to pass. So if there's one thing that can keep us from obtaining the greatness in God that God wants us to achieve and that we desire to obtain, you want to know what it is? It's our flesh. Amen? And when you look through the Word of God, you can see all these awesome and diligent examples, you know, that we desire to be just like, and we want what was said of them to be said of us. But we can see that they had to struggle with the exact same problem. I mean, for instance, we were just reading all kinds of awesome verses about Paul, right? But notice what it says about him in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. As a matter of fact, this is something that he's confessing before the Roman believers. It says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me," or in other words, I desire to do what's right. I want to live for God and obtain everything that He has for me. "But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil I would not, that I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I mean, in other words, to sum that up, and there's a lot of different directions that you could go there, but what Paul was saying is, listen, man, inside of me, I desire to do what's right. I mean, I want to be a spiritual standout, and not for selfish reasons, but I want to accomplish everything that I possibly can for the kingdom of God. But there's a problem. My flesh is constantly rising up inside of me and fighting against everything that I'm trying to do. So folks, it's very easy for us to see that our flesh can pose a tremendous hindrance to the things that the Spirit of God is wanting to accomplish in our life. We have to understand that and we have to accept it. If it happened to Paul when all those verses were said about him, guess what? It's going to happen to you too. And because of that, our flesh and the problems that it poses is not something that we can allow ourselves to take lightly. Because Satan is going to try to use it against us in order to keep us from being everything that we can be in God. And we have to understand that he will use our flesh to distract us, try to get us to lose our focus and what we need to be doing. He'll try to use it to deter us, or in other words, try to get us sidetracked or on the wrong track altogether in our spiritual lives. And he'll use it to try to deceive us to where we become convinced or confused about some very, very misguided thoughts about the way that we need to be living for God. And the sad thing is all those things can happen very, very easily if we let it. And do you want to know why? It's because our flesh is inbred inside of us. You never get away from it. You know, when I first got saved, I had to quit hanging around with all of my old friends because they made me want to do things that I could no longer do. Okay? So what I did is I didn't listen to any music, I didn't watch any movies, I didn't hang around with any of those friends, I didn't even wear the same clothes anymore, because the way that I felt is all of those things caused me to gravitate towards things that I should not be participating in anymore. But the sad thing is when it comes to your flesh, you can't get away from it. It's constant. And you want to know what else is constant? How it fights or opposes itself against you. Every single day of our lives, every single thing that the Spirit of God inside of us causes us to want to do, what does your flesh do? Tries to put it down before it ever gets started. We need to understand this opponent that we have called our flesh is very, very serious. And because of that, there's three ways that I want to look at this situation so that we can make sure that as the saints of God, we do not fall to the folly of our flesh, so that we can go on to achieve and experience and accomplish everything that God desires for us to. So that we would not allow ourselves to be hindered from God's best, Sister Stephanie, for our lives. How many of you want to experience God's best for your life? And then we understand there's three enemies, right? Okay, we've got to take defense against the world. We got to take defense against the devil. And you're going to have to take defense against your flesh. Okay? And the three things that we're going to consider this morning concerning our flesh is, number one, how Satan uses our flesh to try to deceive us. How the devil uses it. Second thing we're going to talk about is how we allow our own selves to use our flesh against us. And the last thing we're talking about is the provision that God has made so that we could still succeed in our spiritual lives. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is how the devil tries to use our flesh to deceive us. Now, a lot of people have either never considered or they just don't understand that Satan uses the flesh to hinder humanity from being everything that God desires for them to be. A lot of people don't even consider how he uses our flesh. Okay, and he does so in two major ways. Number one, he will use a person's flesh that is a sinner to try to keep them from ever getting saved. Second way that he'll try to use a person's flesh is if that person is a Christian, he'll try to get them to use their flesh to get them to give up on God altogether. So it really doesn't matter what spiritual condition you're in. The devil is going to try to use your flesh against you and try to hinder you from obtaining God's best for your life. If you're here and you're unsaved, I mean, what the devil's going to try to do is he's going to try to use your flesh to build up a wall between you and God that will keep you from obtaining salvation. We know that God offers it to everybody. He wants every single person to be saved, and what the devil's going to use is your flesh to make sure that you don't get it. If you're here and you're a saint, you need to understand, man, you've already got past step one. I mean, he lost that battle with your flesh there, but now he's still going to try to use the exact same thing to get you to throw in the towel and recant on this relationship that you have with the Lord. Now, how does the devil use a person's flesh to keep them from getting saved? Well, what he does is he tries to cause them to view the weakness of their flesh as an obstacle to their salvation. I want you to understand what I just said, and then I'm going to explain it as thoroughly as I can. He tries to get that sinner to see the weakness of their flesh as an obstacle as to why they cannot obtain salvation. And what I mean by that is this. He tries to get them to think that they will never be able to live the way that a Christian's supposed to live. So before they ever try to accept the gospel that's being offered to them, they might as well quit before they ever get started because they'll never be able to live that way. And when he comes down, I mean, when a person comes to an understanding that they need to be saved, I mean, one of the first things the devil does is he comes and he says, oh, you got to understand, you're never going to be able to do all the things that God requires you to do. I mean, think about all the things you're going to have to stop doing. Think about all the things that you're going to have to start doing. You will never be able to live up to that. So don't even try. And you want to know what? Scores of people believe that trash and apply it to their lives and never get saved because of it. They think, you know, that, you know, for whatever reason, I'm just not going to be able to do everything that God requires me to do. So they don't even try, just like the devil's telling them. And there's a lot of people that might say, well, you know, I think that's kind of dumb. I mean, that's insignificant. Who would believe that? I did. For years and years and years and years, I knew how to be saved. I knew that God was drawing me multiple times. I could feel the Spirit of God tugging at my heart. I knew how to get saved. I knew what was required of me. I knew how He expected me to live after I got saved. Now, I didn't have, you know, any kind of theological training or, you know, huge doctrine. But I understood that I had to repent of my sins, that I needed to do whatever God wanted me to do, that I had to stop doing what God didn't want me doing, and I'd have to start doing what the Lord would require me to do. And then I understood that, and I even wanted to get saved. I was sick of living the way that I lived. I was tired of it. I wanted to be saved more than anything else. But you want to know why I didn't? Because I didn't think I'd be able to live like that. And the reason that this tactic works so many times and hinders so many people from actually getting saved is because to a certain extent, it's true. We do not have the power in and of ourselves to be able to live for God the way that He requires us to. And because there's an element of truth to what the devil's whispering in our ears, it makes sense to us, and we follow after it instead of following the gospel instead. But how does the devil use a person's flesh to get a Christian to give up on God? Well, once a person surrenders their life to Christ and is trying to live for God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength like they're supposed to, Satan will come and he will try to cause them to say some of these things. I can't do this. I'm too weak. I mean, I look around at other Christians and they seem to have it all together. I mean, they're full of desire and passion to live for God, but I don't have that same desire. I don't have the passion and the power that everybody else has. I mean, I've never felt that. I mean, I just don't have the ability to succeed. I've barely even made it as far as I've made it. So maybe I ought to just give up because after all, it just isn't working for me. Now, here's what I want you to notice about what he whispers in their ears and in the excuses that they give. I can't do this. I don't have the desire. I don't have the strength. I have barely made it this far. I don't think that I can do it anymore. See, one of the devil's greatest goals is to get us to try to put all of our focus, all of our trust, and all of our reliance when it comes to living for God on something that is absolutely guaranteed to fail. And that's the power of our flesh. What I mean by that, and the way that we, what we try to do is we say, in my own strength, I should be able to live for God. I mean, I personally need to have more desire. I mean, I don't have the ability. And we need to understand that that's exactly what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to get us to focus, us as Christians, on all these insufficiencies that we have in and of ourselves, because he knows that those things are true. So we've got to understand the flesh is one of the devil's greatest weapons against humanity in both of those areas. And folks, all too many times, he uses it to ruin people's spiritual lives altogether. Either he uses it to keep people from getting saved, just like he did to me for all those years. Or what he'll do is he'll use it to keep people from staying saved. And I've seen that happen a multitude of times. Satan tries to use an insufficient source to keep us from an all-sufficient Savior. That's what you need to understand. The devil tries to get us to look at this insufficient source, our flesh, to put all of our confidence in it when he knows that it's insufficient, because that's going to keep us from Christ. Now the second way, second thing I want to talk about, is how we allow our own flesh to hinder our spiritual lives. How we allow it. Now, I'm not going to take anybody by surprise when I say that one of the greatest hindrances to a Christian is their flesh. I mean, if you're here and you're really saved and you are actually attempting to live for God, that does not take you by surprise at all, because you know that all to be too true. I understand that the world is against us. They're directly opposed against everything that we say and everything that we stand for. I understand that the devil has set up a mold for them that they're trying to force us to fit into, just like in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they want us to bow down to the same image that he's erected that they're bowing down to. I got to deal with that too. I understand that the devil, the Bible tells us, is like a roaring lion just walking about seeking whom he may devour. I know that he's a constant enemy that we have to deal with. But neither one of those two things gives me half the trouble that my flesh does. It just doesn't, folks. I got to deal with it on a continual basis. Because remember what we said. Everything that the Spirit of God tries to get us to do, or the direction that it points us to go, the flesh rises up and tries to get us to rebel against it. But sometimes the way that our flesh hinders us the most is not in the way that it fights against us. Here's what I want you to understand. Now, this is the no-brainer. When we talk about the problems that the flesh poses in our lives, we'd say, well, yeah, it poses because it fights against me. Every time the Spirit of God tells me to get down and pray, my flesh says, you can do it later. I mean, every time I know that I'm supposed to be reading my Bible and learning more about the Word of God, my flesh always says, you can do that later. It comes up with something else I can do. Whether it's witnessing, I mean, anything that the Spirit says, it's always later. But it's not necessarily in the way that the flesh fights against us that causes all the problems, but it's in the way that we use our own flesh to fight against ourselves that causes us more problems than we can possibly imagine. And I want to explain it to you like this. Do you know that as the people of God, all too many times we are absolutely guilty of trying to be mighty in the Spirit through the power of our own flesh? Okay? And what I mean by that is we try to be spiritual powerhouses and spiritual dynamos and these spiritual standouts that we all admitted we want to be, but the only thing is we try to do it through our own human abilities, our own human desires, and our own human determination. And we fail to realize that spiritual things can never be accomplished through insufficient means. Meaning that you cannot live a spiritual life through the power of your own flesh, but that's what we try to do all the time. It's kind of like putting apple juice in a car's gas tank. It's not going to go just a little bit. It's not going to go at all. And when you try to live for God in the power of your own flesh, I mean, the reason you're so defeated and confused and the reason things aren't working out is because you're not going to go for a little while. You're not going to go at all because that's not the way that it works. What did our text say? Don't have any confidence in the flesh. Why? Because it doesn't work at all. And you'll hear these lame brains up there preaching and they'll say, well, you can make it a little while in your own strength, but there comes a time when you need God to come down and help you out. What a bunch of idiots. Now, I don't mean that to be a smart aleck. I'm serious. The Word of God teaches against that so clear, but that's what so many preach as truth nowadays. And you want to know what happens? People fail God by the droves and they wonder why it's happening, because after all, in this book that I read, I should be able to do this. We have to realize that spiritual things can never be accomplished through insufficient means. Now, I'm not saying that as human beings, we do not have to do our part. I mean, I understand that God gives us commandments. We have to obey. Okay, I understand that. But what I am saying is when we try to do those commandments in our own strength, it's never going to work. Let me illustrate it to you like this. There were two different occasions that I went out witnessing before. Not that I've just witnessed two times, but two specific times I want to point out here. And one time, it was with a student that was in the Way of the Master class that I was teaching at that time. And they wanted to go out with me and watch somebody witness and try to get involved in things like that. So because I had a burden, because I want to see people get involved in the Great Commission, and we just finished that class, we were all fired up, man, they were really wanting God to use them. And you know, a lot of times you got to pour gas on a fire before that little thing goes out, you know. So I said, man, God, we need you to move in a tremendous way when we go out. God, anoint us with power from on high. You said that if we would just go with the gospel, you'd give us everything that we would need. And I prayed and sought the face of God, not only because I was going to be witnessing, but because I wanted this person to say, man, if you'll just go out and do what God tells you to do, I mean, it changes the way that you feel and it changes the way that you act. So I sought God and sought God and sought God. And we got ready. We met out at the mall and we went and we was talking to people. And I'm telling you, man, I couldn't say anything wrong if I tried. And I'm not trying to be boastful. I'm saying the Spirit of God was upon me so strong. If somebody had a question, man, I had an answer just like that. It was unbelievable. They'd ask me about stuff I'd never even really studied out, you know, how to have an answer. Man, I'd just answer it in a loving way, and the Spirit of God was there convicting them, and they'd become convinced that they did need to get saved. I mean, it was absolutely incredible. Person after person we went through, and it was just awesome. And I thought, God, thank you so much for the difference that you've made in those people's lives, and the difference that that person that had been studying this stuff has just seen, that if they'll just go, you'll anoint them in the same way. But I've also went out before when I had a real busy day, wasn't necessarily planning on going, and I'd go, and I remember I went with a particular person, and we went out to the same mall and started witnessing the same way, but I didn't get anywhere. As a matter of fact, I remember specifically that people asked me some of the same questions that they asked that first time I was just talking about, only this time I couldn't answer them. And that tremendous impact that it had on those people's lives that first time that I was talking about them, to where some of them were reduced to tears, standing before me admitting their sin and their need for a Savior. These people just laughed in my face. It didn't have any kind of impact at all. Folks, everything that we do for God has to be backed and empowered by the Spirit and not backed and empowered by our flesh. It's an insufficient means. But so many times what we do is we rush out and we try to walk in the Spirit in the power of our flesh. And because of it, what's the result? You get weak. You get weary. You get frustrated. And you feel like giving up. Huh? And so many times we fail to understand that there are only three keys to having a successful spiritual life. You want to know what they are? Humility, surrender, and empowerment. Not the old saying of me, myself, and I. It doesn't work. I want you to understand, when it comes to being successful as a saint of God, you have to be humble and come before God and say, Lord, I freely admit that I don't have the power that I'm going to need to be able to accomplish anything for you. I understand that I'm not going to be able to live for you. I'm not going to surrender myself to you. I'm not going to do anything that you require me to do unless you come down and empower me to do so. So Lord, what I'm asking you humbly, Lord, I'm coming before you and I'm surrendering all of my life to you and asking you to give me what I do not have in and of myself. That's why our text said that we should have absolutely no confidence in the flesh, because it is an insufficient source for our spiritual lives. Very clear. We should never trust in our own abilities when it comes to living for God or for working for God, but we need to learn to rely on Him and Him alone. Again, I understand that there's action that we have to put forth. But there's no anointing that we can put forth. Does that make sense to you? I remember one time me and my family were staying over at the with Brother Sister Taylor down at Neosho. We were up above their garage. They have an apartment up there. And it was early in the morning. My family was still asleep. And I was doing a devotion. And the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And this is what He said. He said that the essence of Christianity is not in a saint trying to live their lives for God. Because that's what we think. Well, is that person a good Christian? Oh yeah, they strive with all their might, man. They do everything in their power. That's the problem. Everything in their power. But he said, listen, the essence of Christianity isn't in a saint trying to live their lives for God. It's in that saint coming to the realization that they have to surrender themselves to the place that God can come down and live His life through them. Why? Because they don't have, they can strive all they want to. And you want to know what's going to get accomplished? Nothing. But so many times that's exactly what we do. Am I making sense to you? Okay. Now, the third thing I want to talk to you about is God's provision for these failures of our flesh. Because we need to understand that despite how hard Satan uses our flesh against us, and regardless of how we sometimes use our own flesh against ourselves, God has made provisions so that we could still prevail in our spiritual lives. Now, I want you to remember how we said that the devil uses our flesh to fight against us. We said that if you're a sinner, what he'll do is he'll try to cause you to think that you could never get saved because you'll never be able to live up to all the expectations that God's going to have for your life. Then we said that if you're a Christian, he'll come and say, listen, you don't have the desire, you know, you're not having the power, you're not doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing. And because of that, you just ought to just give up on God because you've been trying for years and it's not working out for you. But we need to understand that God's power to regenerate us can conquer both of those things in full. And I don't know if you've ever studied on the doctrine of regeneration, but if you want to study one of the most amazing things that has been made available to a Christian's life, and the perfect provision for what we're talking about this morning, it is the doctrine of regeneration. Because when we get saved, God comes down and changes our nature. Did you know that? It says that He causes us to become a partaker of His divine nature. Now, what does that mean? It means that He comes down and causes us to love the things that He loves and to hate the things that He hates. I mean, He causes us to have the desire that we need to live for God in full, to be completely surrendered to Him, and to have this, what one preacher friend of mine calls a divine want to. Where you want to live for God that you didn't have before you got saved. Now, do you all remember that? Because before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. I saw absolutely no use in going into a church house at all, but once I got saved, you couldn't keep me out of it. I had no desire to read the Word of God before I got saved, but once I got saved, I wanted to learn everything that I possibly could. Same thing with prayer. Anything else you want to name. Why? Because God came down and He instilled His nature inside of my life because I had been genuinely born again. So the perfect provision for these problems that our flesh can pose in our lives has been completely taken care of because Jesus Christ regenerates us through the power of the Holy Ghost when we experience salvation. So here's what that means. It means that when Satan comes up to a sinner and says there is no need for you to respond to the gospel message because you'll never be able to live that way, do you want to know what that sinner can stand up and say in the face of hell? Oh, I realize that I do not have any power in and of myself to be able to live for God and stop all those things I need to stop doing and start all that stuff that God's going to require me to. I understand that. But I also understand that that preacher told me on Sunday morning that God has the power to both change my life and to change my desires and to give me the ability to do both of those things and everything else that He's requiring of me. When the devil comes up to a Christian and he says, listen, you might as well give up. I mean, you've been trying to serve God for years and you can't do anything that the Lord's asking you to do. I mean, everything's too difficult. You don't have the desire. You're failing. You're not half the Christian you ought to be. As a matter of fact, the only thing you prove that you're capable of in your Christian life is failure. Just look back on your accomplishments. You're a joke. You want to know what that Christian can say? He can say, listen, I understand that. I realize that you're right. I know that in and of myself I cannot do this. But I also read in the Word of God in the book of Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So your half-truths aren't going to work in my life because all of my insufficiencies have been made sufficient through Christ. And if I will just humbly admit that, surrender myself to it in full, I can go on to accomplish everything that the Lord ever will desire of me. And when it comes to the way that we use our own flesh to fight against ourselves, we can never forget some of the most understanding and some of the most encouraging words that you can possibly find from God towards humanity in the Word of God, where it says that He remembers our frame, that we're just dust. Now, do you want to know what that would translate to, kind of how we talk today? He understands that we're pretty much worthless human beings. Faulty. And we're frail. I mean, we fall. It just the light. He understands that that's our makeup. That's where our flesh is going to get us in living for Him. He understands that. He also said that He knows that our spirit's willing. Man, we want to be standouts, but the problem is our flesh is weak. He knows that. He's letting us know that He understands. He understands it. And that's why He said that we should not have any confidence in our flesh. And it's also why God gave us one of the most important promises that you could possibly find in the Word of God in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says this, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." You know, I was talking about that verse the other day to somebody and said, well, man, everybody ought to know that by heart. You quote it so many times from the pulpit. There's a reason. Because it's the only way that we're ever going to make it in our spiritual lives. It says, it's God, not us, that has to come down and work inside of us to have the desire to live for Him and to have the power to live for Him. But here's the good news. Even though that we don't have those things without Him doing it, He is more than able and more than desirous to come down and do that for us. It's a provision that has been made, and when God provides something for you, He desires you to partake of it. So while our flesh might be against us, we need to understand that God has made provision so that we could still succeed. There ain't no sense in sitting there, you know, crying over spilled milk and saying, well, I'll never be able to live for God because, man, I just don't have the desire. I don't have the power. Bingo. That's one of the most important truths you can come to. I'm glad that you're there. Now just humbly say that to God and surrender to it and then let Him fill you with His power. Now, when you read verses like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, I mean, those things seem like a very tall order, and it almost seems like it's an impossibility for us to be able to achieve. Here's what they say. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's saying that's the kind of church that He's coming back for. That's the only kind of church that He's coming back for. And if you don't line up to what He says His requirements are there, you're not going. Tall order, isn't it? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I don't know about you, but when you read that, you think, man, God, you're requiring a lot out of me. I mean, this is what you expect. This is what you want to see take place. I mean, God, you know, this almost seems impossible. Until you realize and you accept the fact that God is not requiring you to do those things in your own strength. Because He perfectly realizes, as we just learned, that it is an insufficient source. Okay? But He's only requiring you to just surrender to what He's asking you to do and then simply allow Him to accomplish those things through you. So here's what I want you to understand. You simply go out and do it. And you rely on Him to empower you because you realize that you don't have the power in and of yourself. And there's a lot of people that might get confused about that and say, well, preacher, I don't understand what you're saying. Because you're saying that, you know, if we go out and we try to live for God in our own strength and we do everything we're supposed to do, we're going to fail. But at the same time, if we go out and we do all the things we're supposed to do, but we're relying upon God for His strength, then we're going to be successful. I mean, that doesn't make sense. Aren't you saying that it's the same person going out and doing it? Yeah, that mindset will change everything. That's exactly what I'm saying. When you get down on your face before God every morning and you say, Lord, I totally realize that in and of myself, if You don't come down and anoint me today, I'm going to fail towards every temptation that comes my way. I'm not going to have the desire to live for You. I'm not going to have the strength. I'm not going to have anything. But if You'll just come down and You'll anoint my life, I'll be able to succeed. I am telling you that will change everything. Why? Because that's what the Bible's telling us to do. Yeah. Let me put it to you just as simply as I possibly can. Let's say that I would ask Brother Chad. I'd say, Brother, I've got a task for you, and I want you to change that light bulb right there. Here it is. Now, he's going to go over there, and he's going to stand. And how tall are you, Brother? You're coming up a little bit short, aren't you? He's going to go like this, and if he's really got something in him, I mean, he might try to jump up, but he's not going to be able to do it in and of himself. But if I go out to the bus barn and I get a ladder that's tall enough to reach that and I provide that for him, I can expect him to do his part in walking up that ladder and screw that in. And the reason why is because I have provided everything that he's going to need to be able to do it. In other words, I have made up for every one of his insufficiencies, so then I can expect him to do what I'm requiring him to do. Let's say that I go up to my mother and I say, you know what? I want a brand new Paul Reed Smith guitar, Mom. You know, you told me last night that you'd been getting everybody else something, that you was going to get me something. And I picked out what I want. I want that $3,500 guitar. Glory to God. And she'd say, well, I got a problem there, son. I don't have $3,500 to get it. But if I say, well, the good news is I do have that $3,500. I've been saving for 16 years, and here's the money, and this is the place you need to go. This is the color I want, and just go down there and get it for me. Then I could expect her to do that. Now, before I gave her that money, I couldn't expect that out of her. She didn't have it. But once I provided the means for her to be able to accomplish what I was asking her to do, I mean, I should even be offended if she wouldn't go and do it for me. You all understand what I'm saying there. It's the same way with us and God. But you want to know what we do so many times? Is we stand under that stupid light with a light bulb in our hand, jumping up and down like a bunch of idiots trying to screw something in that we don't have the power to do. And then the devil jumps on our back to make things even heavier. He says, boy, you look like an idiot out here. I mean, I realize that you're doing what God said to do here, but I mean, you're not making it. I mean, there's other people that have changed light bulbs. He leaves out the part that they had a ladder. I mean, there's other people that have done this. I mean, you're getting weary. I mean, your legs are starting to give out. Man, you know what you ought to do is just put that stupid light bulb down and just give up. So many times, that's what we feel like doing. It doesn't have to be that way, folks. And sister, if you go ahead and come back to the music. We cannot have any confidence whatsoever in our flesh. But we've also got to understand that just as that is true as it could possibly be, we can have no confidence at all in our flesh. That's what our text said, right? We also have to understand that we can have all the confidence in the world in Christ. And He said that whatever He would ever require us to do, He promised that He would come down. He's made the provision to empower us with the desire and the ability to be able to do whatever He would ever ask us to do. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can change any light bulb in my spiritual life that He wants me to, because He'll always give me the ladder. He'll always give me the light bulb. He'll even pat me on my back when I get done with the job. He'll always give me that money in my spiritual life to be able to buy those things. Even as expensive as that sounded, He'll always give me everything I'm going to need to be able to purchase what He's told me to pursue. I've just got to quit trying to do it myself. And I understand how simple it sounds. Because, again, there's probably people that are saying, "Preacher, you're saying that if I go out and I do what God told me to do, in my own power I'd fail, but if me as the same person would go out and try to do what God wants me to do in His power, I'll succeed." I mean, it's the same person doing the same thing, but you're saying that they're going to fail one way and succeed the other. It makes all the sense in the world, and that's what you need to get inside of your head. We have no business whatsoever jumping underneath lights that we know that we don't have power to change ourselves, folks. So here's the question. Why do we try? Do you like the feeling of jumping up and down and never getting anything done? No. Do you like all the words the devil's whispering in your ear while you're doing it? No. It doesn't have to be that way. If you're here and you're unsaved, I understand the Spirit of God's dealt with you because He's faithful to deal with you. Amen. God says that the Lord's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. We know that God draws men unto Himself, shows them their need for salvation. But I also understand that just like God's always faithful, so's the devil. And what the devil will come and do is whisper in your ear, "You're not going to be able to live like that. You're not going to be able to stop doing all that stuff. You're not going to be able to start doing all that stuff. You might as well not even try because it's a guaranteed failure." Just tell Him yes. I realize that. But see, the only difference is I'm not going to go by your half-truths, but I'm going to go by what this preacher just got done saying to me. And I understand that right now I still have these desires to drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes or use foul language or do anything that a sinner just does, right? But when you get saved, what the Word of God teaches you is that the Spirit of God is going to come into your life to dwell inside of you, and He's going to cause you to be our partaker of the divine nature, meaning that you're going to desire to do the things that God wants you to do, and then you're going to hate the things and not want to partake of things that God tells you is sin. It's a lie. If you're here and you are saved, Satan's going to say, "Listen, you know, you've been failing. You're not where you ought to be. Just give up." It's because you've been trying to do it in your own strength, and it doesn't have to be that way. So many times we try to walk in the Spirit through the power of our own flesh, just like we try to carry all kinds of problems that we have in our lives instead of casting all of our cares before Him. If we would just learn to obey very, very simple verses, it would make all the difference in our spiritual lives. It would make all the difference in the world if we would just start obeying things that we already know. Let's go ahead and stand. What would you guys think about me if you saw me over at Martin's over here at the gas station, and I pulled up, and when I went out, you know, I looked at the gas pump and got in my trunk and grabbed some apple juice and started dumping it in my tank? I know what you'd think. Now I want you to picture yourself doing the exact same thing in your spiritual life, trying to do everything in your own power. I'm not trying to repeat myself because I don't have anything else better to say. I just don't think you're understanding how good what I'm saying actually is, because it's the Word of God. He has made it so simple, and yet we make it so difficult. It does not have to be that way. And it's my prayer around these altars that as the saints of God come, or if you're here and you're lost and without God, that we would come and say, "Lord, I understand. I'm not going to let my flesh stand in my way, but I'm going to dedicate myself unto You and let You come and work Your power through me. And You just wait and see the difference it'll make." Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love You with all of our hearts. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for trying to do things in our own strength when You've already told us that it's never going to work. Lord, I realize that, you know, I could preach this message probably 50 times a year, and the fact of the matter is some people would still struggle with this, but I pray that today it would be different. That around these altars You would come and make it so real to them that they would not only understand it, but they would make sure that they apply it to their lives. that they would just humbly come before you and say, God, I've been failing. I don't have the power. That's more than known. So I'm surrendering myself to the truth of your word, and I'm asking you to come in and do inside my life what I've proved that I'm unable to do. But you prove that you are more than able to do. I pray that that's the place that we would all come to in Jesus' name. Folks, I want to invite you to come down and pray. And I really want to encourage you. There's a very strong possibility that even though that I just preached this not long ago here at the church, and people didn't get a hold of it then. Now I know because I counsel people at this church. They didn't get a hold of it then. You know what the strong possibility is? Even though God said it as clear as He possibly could again, they're still not going to get a hold of it. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't enjoy living the way that you're living. So why do it? It's an easy fix. But you're going to have to apply it. Amen? Let's come and pray.